Well, you can be turning to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 17 verses there. While you're turning there, I'll ask you a question. What would you say if I asked you if you were living by the power of God? Are you living your life by the power of God? I wonder what most Christians would say. Some people might say, well, if you're a Christian, isn't that automatic? Doesn't everybody live by the power of God? And maybe you haven't thought about this question for a long time or forever. And maybe it's something that you don't even know what it means. What's it mean to live by the power of God? So you might get all kinds of different responses. Maybe you would say, well, I try to live by the power of God. That's my effort. I'm trying to do that. But if we don't know what it means, then how are we even going to try? We're going to talk about that this morning. How can you live by the power of God if you don't know what that means or what God's will is? And that might be one of your answers. Well, what's it mean to live by the power of God? Some might say, well, you know, the power of God, that's a charismatic, that's a Pentecostal thing. We don't do that here at Believers Fellowship. And while we are not Pentecostal, as most people understand that, that's not what it is at all, living by the power of God. I've got some scripture I want us to look at this morning in addition to our passage. I have some of them there in your notes, and we'll use our fingers to look up some others as well. First one there is 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7, and if I want to say this now so that I don't forget to say it later, but as you look at Scripture, Old Testament and New, but specifically New Testament for us as we're trying to figure out how to live to please God, you'd be surprised how many times this phrase comes up. And I would encourage you to look for that. Get on your computer, whatever concordance you use on your computer, or if you want to use a book, concordance that way too, look up that phrase. You'll find it broken up sometimes, power here and God in the other part of a verse or passage. But you'll see a number of times it says power of God, power of God, power of God. You might be surprised how many times you find it there in the New Testament. So it's obviously something that we need to know about. What does it mean? Is it affecting me? Should it be affecting me? Am I missing something? What should I be doing? Well, we're going to look at a couple of those passages where we see the actual phrase. We'll look at a couple more where it's obvious that the power of God is involved in people's lives, or we are called to have it involved in our lives. So I would say to you this morning that it should be something that we need to understand. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." And you know that this is Paul writing to Timothy. I mentioned it this morning. He is training, teaching Timothy to serve, to live in a way that pleases God and to be effective in other people's lives. So he mentions this this gift, a gift of God that he has. We won't get into that right now. But verse 7. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." And you know what timidity means. Maybe your version says fear. "But God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power." Well, what does that mean? A spirit of power. "But a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life." We're going to talk about holy living here as well today. "Who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." So let's look at verse 7 and 8 again. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity," or fear, "but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. By the power of God. So we see clearly here that this idea, the power of God, as Paul talks to Timothy about it, is something that should be involved in our lives. I wonder if you could say right now, if you evaluate your life, if you could say right now, and I'm not here to criticize you, but I want us to be thinking about these things. I often think about living by the power of God. And this is something that's important to me. And this is something that I know in Scripture. And it's something that drives me. If you say yes to that, that's great. But maybe many Christians don't. So I share some of these passages with you just to remind us that this isn't something that we shouldn't know anything about. It's something that probably you've heard about in the past. Maybe we've gone over them in passages before, as we've heard different teaching, and didn't really focus on them. But I want us to do that this morning, to talk about the power of God in our lives. Understand what it means and see what it looks like and see what responsibility we have. So here's just one example. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, the power of God should be at work in your life. I think that's clear in this passage. A second one. Is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So let's read that. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So we want to stop and recognize that verse because it's very clear that Simon's writing to believers. That's his target audience. And he says in verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power. Whose power? God's power. God's power. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So what do these verses tell us? They tell us that through God's power working in our lives, He's given us everything we need to live victorious lives and to serve. God has given us all of that, right? So another passage, and there are more, that tell us that through the power of God, we should be living our lives through the power of God. And I want to drive that home to you this morning. I'll be honest with you, I don't think about it as much as I should. As I live each and every day, do I wake up thinking, I can live a powerful life today, not through my power, through the power of God. I can be effective in the world, and I can have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the power of God. So there are other passages that exhort us to live by God's power. So I think that we can say that it is because we are being exhorted to do it, being reminded to do it, and we'll see later that you need to be very careful to do it. It's not an automatic for a Christian. It's something that we need to do intentionally. It's something we need to think about. And it's something that needs to be on our minds. Well, some of the quieter folk here may say, we have some quiet folks here. That's not a bad thing. Unless we're quiet because of fear. We live in fear. But quietness sometimes comes through humility. Actually, when you look at a passage that talks about minding your own business and being effective that way. But some of the quieter folk might say, well, power of God. That's a very powerful statement. And that's for the gregarious and the loud personality. I don't really qualify for that. Well, not so much. Let's turn to, now take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Can you live by the power of God when you're a quiet person? When God has given you a personality maybe that's not as outgoing as other people? Absolutely. Living by the power of God is not being loud and being powerful in the aspect that we're overbearing in some instances. But this is very telling, this passage. Let's read this. 1 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about godly living. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." So, obviously this is a passage about interaction between a possible scenario of a born-again woman who is married to an unsaved husband. And I think the scenario we're looking at is that a man and wife, husband and wife, married, the gospel comes to them and the wife believes, but the husband does not. And how should the wife react in that situation? Well, here we see that the power of God can be used in a person's life without them saying a word. Is that the way it would always happen? Probably not, but it is God's power that is working. We don't rely so much on us being loud and enforcing a message on somebody. So if we say to ourselves, well, I can't really live by the power of God, this forceful statement, because I'm not that way, I'm quiet. Well, look at the power of God here. If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So here's another example of God's power working through His children. Will it be a message that is brought with force? Sometimes it might be, and hopefully it is done in humility, but brought with a godly force. But at the same time, it's very clear that God's power can work through us by our behavior. And we can behave godly and holy in a quiet way. See what I'm trying to do here? I'm trying to make us all understand that nobody is out from underneath this calling to live by God's power. Okay? You might have already thought of this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go there. First Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 9. He starts talking about brotherly love. And we're going to talk about love this morning, the power of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." So can the power of God work through the life of somebody who is quiet? Absolutely. Now, that does not give us the excuse to not share Jesus Christ with people. But there are different ways that we can do that. And when we have the opportunity to do that, it does not give us an excuse to pass that by. This passage that we're looking at today, as a matter of fact, is going to tell us to take every opportunity. But the argument here that I'm trying to make as we introduce this passage is that we all need to be living by the power of God. We're called to do it. But it is likely that most Christians do not. And I hope that as we open God's Word this morning, that we'll be changed. And that we'll see that if we have not thought about, we have not been concerned about, we have not been intentional about living by the power of God, I hope that we will be thinking about that. And we will be intentional about that. Every believer should be a testimony of God's great power. God's amazing power has worked in us, and it needs to be continuing to work through us. It should be very visible by those we come in contact with. It should be. And if it's not, then we need to be addressing that. So this morning, we'll look at this statement. The Christian's life is to be lived by the power of God, not in passivity and apathy. I hope that we'll challenge ourselves with this thought this morning as we go back to to Ephesians chapter 5 now. And that as we go through these different points that I'll present to you this morning, that we won't be thinking of excuses of why the power of God should not be flowing through us, but hopefully we will be asking God to change us and to ask Him to help us to live a powerful life through in His power, by His power. Probably what we'll see as we go through this passage and what I saw as I prepared to speak this morning is that the different things that we see in Ephesians chapter 5 are things that I've been trying to do in my own power and have not been successful and had to be challenged by this Word to be successful through the power of God. So what are the characteristics of a Christian that lives by the power of God? I think we see them here in Ephesians chapter 5. Interestingly enough, we are not going to see the word power, unless I missed it. We're not going to see the power of God in this passage. But at the same time, I think we are challenged to live by God's power. The Ephesians were doing pretty well. Paul has a lot of good things to say to them in this book, if you studied it. Much like the Thessalonians. Remember the passage that we read? He said to them, you are loving the brothers very well, but I tell you to love them even more. And this is a similar passage. He has a lot of nice things and good things to say about them, about their life and how they're living, but he wants to encourage them to do so even more. So Paul tells the Ephesians how to live in a way that manifests the power of God in their lives. And I hope that we'll be challenged by it. So first of all, the power of God is seen in a life of love. If you are living a life that is a life of love, you can pretty much be guaranteed that you are living by the power of God. The power of God is living in you and through you, and you are affecting other people's lives because of your life of love. Well, what does it mean to live a life of love? You know, in Sunday school, little guys and gal down there, I tell them, and I'm sure Mr. Hobie, Peter tells them as well, that they're getting old enough now to where the answers to all the questions aren't just God, Jesus, and love. So we are pushing and we are trying to dig deeper about this because often the answers are God, Jesus, love, and the Holy Spirit when we're teaching them Scripture. But here we have this life of love. What's it mean to live a life of love? Love is a big word, encompasses a lot of things, but we need to dig down and talk about what it really means. And I think that we can do that here in Ephesians chapter 5 as we look at the power of God in the life of love. So let's start to take a look at our passage, and we'll read these verses as we come to them. I think we'll take them a few by few and not read the whole passage altogether. They might be more helpful for us. So Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at the first two verses where it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." What's that mean, to live a life of love? We'll look at that. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, what we see at the very beginning of this chapter is that we need to imitate God. And we know that, right? We see that throughout the Bible. We need to imitate God. I want us to be very careful, though, that we don't look at that and say to ourselves, well, That's a nice phrase to imitate God, and I will try to do that. But come on, really. Imitate God? How close can I get to imitating God? Well, the words say here to be imitators of God. So the expectation is to be like Him. Now, there are some things we cannot be like Him in. We have sinned. God never has. So there's a certain holiness that we will never attain. But we are holy in God's eyes because of what He has done. And there are other things like that. But to the extent that we can, we should imitate God in every way possible in our lives. And God has made many of those ways possible for us. So we are to imitate God. If it wasn't something that we needed to do, Paul would not have been exhorting the Ephesian Christians to do it. But he tells them, be imitators of God. So specifically, we are to imitate God. And specifically, we are to imitate God's love. And you probably noticed in those first two verses that there are two persons of the Godhead who we are to imitate. We have God the Father. That is clearly being, he's talking about in the first part of that verse. And then we have the Christ, Jesus Christ, God the Son. So he's referring to the Father first and the Son. He's referring to the Father's love as he starts out, but then he also talks about the Son's love. So therefore, we're going to look at both of these examples, the way the Father loves and the way that the Son loves. And remember, what we're talking about here is the power of God living in us, or living by the power of God, and that happening by living a life of love. But before we look at those examples, as I was looking at this, I think it's always good to stop anytime you're reading Scripture and it tells us that God loves us, and to just think about that. That we are loved by God, and the brothers brought that out this morning. God's care for us. Again, as I drive home on Route 30 and listen to those stations where people are very confused and their eyes have not been opened, they will say, and often do say, well, God loves you. And here they are on a radio station, and who knows how many thousands of people are listening. It's a Catholic radio station, so I have to say that most, if not all, don't truly know God, at least at the point, maybe later they will come to know Christ, maybe many of them will. But for them to say God loves you to thousands of people, if not millions, is a sad thing. Because it is not certainly not what the Scripture teaches. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. If Jesus, God loved them and Jesus loved them, and they are not saved and never will be saved, that just doesn't make sense. But we do know the truth is that God loves us, you and I. And He has shown that love to us. Isn't that amazing? I hope that we never get over that, that we are always amazed that God loves us. You know He loves you because He sent His Son to die for you. You know He loves you because He continues to care for you each and every day. Well, it's good to pause and think about that. Let's continue. How does God love us? We need to know this. Why do we need to know this? Because we are told to imitate Him, and specifically in His love. So if we're going to imitate His love, we need to know how to do that. And we can look at many, many passages that tell us how God loves us and how Jesus loves us, but we're going to stay in our passage this morning to look at them. Ephesians chapter 5. So first, we are dearly loved children by the Father. I want us to pick this apart a little bit. The apostle just doesn't say here that you are loved, but you are dearly loved. And you know what dearly is, right? You think about people in your life that you love, and maybe you would talk about them to someone else and say to them, you know, so-and-so is so dear to me. And that's kind of, and I don't understand it all, but that's kind of a different level of love. It's a wonderful love to be loved with, that somebody loves you dearly. Isn't that wonderful to be loved like that? And that's what the Bible says here. Paul says that you, children, are dearly loved by God. We don't want to look over that. You're dearly loved. And we also are loved as children. Now, I'm not talking about loving maybe an adult more than you love a child, but a child needs to be loved in a certain way. And this is not talking about the emotional aspect of this. This is more action. How do we love children? Well, we have that emotional love for them, right? Children, grandchildren, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ who are children, nieces and nephews. We love them, but a child needs to be loved in a certain way. A child needs to have certain needs met. And if those needs aren't met, if somebody doesn't meet those needs, the child can't meet the needs, depending on their age specifically. If they are not fed, we don't feed a child, and I don't mean to be more, but they won't survive, right? The child can't go out and make a living and survive. And around the world, children die because those needs aren't met. So we love children in that way. We meet the needs that they have that they cannot meet by themselves. And that's the way God loves us. We have needs that cannot be met. We should not gloss over that. God loves us in a way that He meets the needs that cannot be met on our own. We think of our sin and the sin problem, right? We can't meet that need, but God has done that. And He's loved us in that way. He's loved us as dearly loved children. I'm not exactly sure what all your versions say, but that's what the NIV says. He meets needs that we cannot meet, and we are dear to Him. Keep this in mind, because we're going to talk about ourselves and how we love other people. And you know where I'm going with this. We're going to start comparing how we love other people, right? If we're going to live by the power of God, we have to imitate God. We have to love people like He loves them. We can't do that exactly, but we can imitate Him to the best, or the ability that He has given us. So that's God the Father. Secondly, we are loved by Christ, the Son of God. And Christ's love is described for us as the one who gave Himself up for us. Verse 2. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Christ loved us in the way that He gave everything. He gave everything, even to the point of His very life. That is the power of God. But there's another way described here in how Christ loved us. Did you see that when we read it? He loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So His death, so that we could live, was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, He loved us in a way that honored God and pleased God. So that's how we are loved. So let's continue to talk about this. In light of being loved and the way in which we are loved, described in these verses, we are told to live a life of love. That phrase, to live a life of love, is referenced to what comes before it and is also referenced to what comes after. Be imitators of God. As dearly loved children, live a life of love. In other words, live a life of love in that way, in the way God loves. And also, just as Christ loved. Live a life of love just as Christ loved, giving Himself up. How could you love somebody more than that? And loving in a way that is a fragrant offering to God. Very important. Living a life of love. When this life imitates God, it is a life of love. It's loving people dearly. Meeting needs that others cannot meet for themselves. That's the way God loved us, God the Father, God the Son, in this particular passage, loved us in a way that He did everything up to the giving of His very life, and as His goal, His loving was to love in a way that brings honor to God. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Well, this is a life of love. And this life of love is only lived by the power of God. That's the only way it can happen. When we try to do this on our own power, we will fail. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to imitate God? To love people dearly and to meet needs that other people can't meet? Are we willing to love the way the Son of God loves? To meet those needs, even to the point where we have to give everything? I cannot do that on my own power. I will only do that by the power of God. It's the only way it will happen. And I need to yield to that power. And do I love people in a way that doesn't reflect back on me and say, look at me, look how wonderful I am, that I'm loving you, I'm making so many sacrifices. Am I loving people in a way that brings honor and glory to God? That's the power of God seen in a life of love. And for many Christians, that's just too much. It will be too much. This really means that we are going to live a life to where our life is put out of the picture. All those things that we desire to make ourselves happy, off to the side they go. Off to the side they go. And that's why it can only be lived through the power of God. It's a life of love that desires above all things to glorify and honor God. That's what Jesus did, right? That's why He is an example here for us. One of the reasons He's an example for us. He came and lived on this earth, not for Himself, but to do the will of the Father, to glorify Him in every way. Can we do that? Yes, we can. Because God tells us to do it. God tells us to live in that way. So we spent a lot of time talking at the beginning about what is this life lived through the power of God. We talked about it's a calling for all Christians. Nobody can say, well, that's not for me because I'm different. We looked at some passages that says God has given you what you need to live in the power of God. To live all your life through His power. To do what He's called you to do through His power. That's why I started like that, so that we could be reminded that this is our calling. There's no excuses. It's time to start living like that if we haven't been living like that already. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and we come back to these passages a few times. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There it is again. Same thing. We're repeating it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. What will the world tell us? The world will tell us that it is not worth it to live your life for somebody else all the time. And unfortunately, we believe that. Our flesh is telling us the same thing. Our enemy is telling us the same thing. We struggle with that, and sometimes we believe it. And we say, you know, I'll do a lot of good things for a lot of people. Now it's time for me. And we think foolishly that there's going to be satisfaction in that. And we are afraid that if we do that all the time, what about me? How are my needs going to be met? It's not really logical to think that you can live like that all the time. Well, Scripture tells us that we can. And when we do that, that is when we are living by the power of God. Does that have to be done loud and boisterous? No, not at all. Do we raise our voices sometime as we live through the power of God? Absolutely we might. But we can all do it because God has called us to do it. Does the world see God's power in the life of love that you live? You go to work, you go to your activities, even with other believers, you're at the supermarket, whatever you're doing, do they say when they see you, there's a brother or sister that's different? And they might not say the power of God. Maybe they're not familiar with the term or understand the power of God, and maybe they do. But they say that brother and sister is different. I see God living through their life on a regular basis. Do they say that about us? The Christian's life is to be lived by the power of God. We cannot be passive. We cannot be apathetic. We need to be about this type of life. We're going to stop here and try to finish this at a future date. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are amazed that you work through us. We see the power, your power in our lives, that you've saved us from our sin. Help us to yield ourselves to that continual power to bring you honor and glory. We ask this in Christ's name.